Our text this morning is from Matthew, chapter 24, verses 36 through 51. But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven nor the Son, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days, before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and one left. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that wicked servant says to himself, My master is delayed, and begins to beat his fellow servants, and eats and drinks with drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.
Thank you, Rick, for leading us in prayer and scripture reading. It feels like our passages are getting more and more encouraging as we continue through Matthew. We're in the book of Matthew. We've been in the series for about a little over a year now. If you're new with us, I just wanted to extend you a warm welcome. We think of our church building as like a large family living room that we invest in, so we have a place big enough for us to gather together as a church. If you're new with us, we have restrooms out this side, and there's options for kids. We love having kids in our gathering. When kids sing with us, pray with us, and hear God's word with us, they learn what it means to sit under God's word. And that's great to have kids with us. But if you need another option, whether a viewing room or a nursery, please make yourselves at home. We're great. We're delighted to have you with us. We have Bibles in the back. If you don't already have a Bible with you, feel free to hop up and grab one. In the book of Deuteronomy, at the end of chapter 9, there's a series of blessings and curses based on how people respond to the revelation of God. And at the end of chapter 29 of Deuteronomy, Moses, the author, writes this. Chapter 29, verse 29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. There's a principle at work in Deuteronomy 29 that says this. God has not revealed everything that he knows and does. And for the things that God has not revealed, he doesn't hold people accountable. But there are certain things that he does reveal. And the things that he does reveal, he does indeed hold all men and women accountable. This principle is at work in the first chapter of Romans, where we see in Romans 1, verse 18 and 19, talking about the wrath of God. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Now here's verse 19. Now this is the principle at work back from Deuteronomy 29, remember. Verse 19, for what can be known, so knowledge about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them, for his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and his divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world. So there's a principle at work in Deuteronomy 29. Some things God hasn't revealed, and that belongs to God. But some things God has revealed, and he holds all men accountable to that revelation. The example I give from Romans chapter 1 is that in the creation, God doesn't reveal the plan for salvation from creation, but he does reveal some things, his power, his infinite attributes. and all people are accountable to that knowledge. So this is a principle at work in Scripture. God doesn't reveal everything about himself to us, but what he does reveal, we're accountable to. How does that help us with Matthew 24? Well, look at the first verse in Matthew 24, verse 36. Concerning that day and hour, no one knows. Not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. We're in the middle of Matthew 24. And Matthew 24, if you remember from last week, begins with a dual question. Jesus looks at the temple and he says, there will not be one stone left upon another. And his disciples put their hands in the air and they say, Jesus, we have a question. And they ask a twofold question. They ask a twofold question. This is back at the beginning of chapter 24. Verse 3, Jesus, sat on the Mount of Olives. The disciples came to him privately saying, and here's their question, tell us, one, when will these things be? It's a timing question. When will these things be? And what they're asking is, Jesus, you're talking about the destruction of the temple. When will those things be? And then there's part two. And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Last week, we spent our time in verses 4 through 35. And we labored together under the argument that's possible, and I would put to you as plausible, that verses 4 through 35 are just what Jesus says they are. They are fulfilled in the generation that Jesus is talking to. Now, if you missed last week, or if you, wait, Andy, what are you saying there? Let's chat. Feel free to connect with me. Listen to the sermon from last week. I can send you my notes. But that's the argument we made last week for us to think together about. This week, Jesus moves on from when to now what signs. And here's what Jesus says about his second coming. No one knows. No one knows. So we'll labor under this section of Scripture together this morning. And we'll have this idea in the front of our minds. This is the idea that Jesus is teaching to his disciples. We can't know when Jesus will return, but we must care for God's household while we wait. We can't know when Jesus will return, but we must care for God's household while we wait. The three sub-ideas in this text that will lead us to that final conclusion are this. So our three ideas that we'll labor under together today. Verses 36 through 41, we can't know. It's the first thing we'll think about together. We can't know. The second section is 42 through 44. So 42 through 44, stay awake. Stay awake. And then our last couple verses, 45 through 51, care. Care. So we can't know, stay awake, care. Let's labor together this morning. And let me simply ask God for help as we do this. Heavenly Father, we come to you as needy beggars who are in desperate need that you would speak to us and open our eyes. Would you be faithful to do that this morning? Amen. Verses 36 through 41, we can't know. So in verses 36 through 41, what we see in the text are descriptions. So Jesus is describing certain things that are true. And this is what he says in 36. He says, concerning that day and hour, here referring to when will you come again, Jesus, and when will the end come? Concerning that day and hour, no one knows. And then he gives two examples of who don't know. Who don't know? Not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Neither the angels nor the Son. Now maybe that confuses us, because Jesus, haven't you been saying for all of Matthew that you're God with us? Isn't the mark of God that he's infinite in his knowledge and his power? Here's what I would argue to you. Verse 36 doesn't mean Jesus in his deity doesn't know. We see clearly in Scripture, Jesus says, I and the Father are one. The Bible teaches us throughout the New Testament that Jesus the Son and God the Father are unique in their relationship to one another. But they share all power, all glory, all perfection, all power, and all knowledge. So then, what does Jesus mean? Well, I think the book of Hebrews is helpful for us to understand how the angels of heaven and the Son are put together here. For example, in Hebrews chapter 2:2, we are told that angels are a kind of mediator of the law. In other words, the message that God gave to his people was mediated by these heavenly messengers, these angels. The angels, in Hebrews 2:2, mediated knowledge of God. Hebrews chapter 1:2 tell us that the Son is the final mediator of knowledge. In other words, when God wants you and me to know stuff, his final and perfect revelation is his Son. So the angels and the Son, at least from the book of Hebrews, have a similar function, revelation of knowledge to people. When Jesus says, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, what he's telling us is that this is information that has not been mediated from God to us. Concerning that day or hour, no one knows. This is knowledge, the timing of Jesus' return, that has not been mediated to man. Only the Father knows. It's interesting to me that there are many Christian websites or Christian teachers that direct most of their energies in teaching and their reason for existing, analyzing the timeline of Jesus' return. There was a book that came out in the 70s that sold almost 28 million copies. If you think about a book selling for 10 bucks a pop, and you're a dude that sells 28 million copies, that's a whole lot of resources going into a timeline of when Jesus will return. But it seems to me that Jesus is saying here that no one knows that hour. And in fact, that knowledge has not been mediated. And so we actually can't know. In the language of Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong to God. The timing of Christ's return, the date, the year, isn't information that is supposed to absorb Christ followers. The return of Christ is a time known only to God. And if we can take Jesus simply at face value here, then timelines, guesses, and trying to pinpoint a date for Christ's return is simply not the best use of Christian resources. Jesus moves on from verse 36 to then give us a comparison. So look at verses 37 through 39 with me. Jesus gives us a comparison to give us a word picture. Well, if no one knows that time, what will it be like? And he uses the person Noah for this example. So verse 37, for as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. How so, Jesus? How will this be like the days of Noah? Verse 38, for as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware. So Jesus is saying, it's going to be like those days. There won't be knowledge of the return. They'll be unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. And so it will be with the coming of the Son of Man. This story of Noah is probably familiar to most of us. But if it's a new reference for you, the place you would want to go to read more about Noah is in the very early part of your Bible, in the book of Genesis. And the story of Noah happens in Genesis 6 through 9. In this story, if we could touch on it in brief, in this story, God purposed to destroy every living creature on earth because of two reasons are given: violence and corruption. Genesis chapter 6:13 says this, "And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth." We live in a relatively stable society. We don't have enemy armies gathering forces at our borders in this country. But if you look at the top shows on Netflix, on Amazon TV, we are still a people that love violence. Violence still sells. God, in chapter 6 of Genesis, purposed to destroy the earth because of their love for violence. So then, how does Noah fit in? Well, Noah responds to God by building an ark. And when the flood of God comes, Noah and his family enter the ark. And look at Genesis 6 with me, or listen to Genesis chapter 7 with me. Genesis 7:11. In the 600th year of Noah's life, so if you think you're old this morning, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month, on that day, all the foundations of the great deep burst forth, and the windows of the heavens were opened, and rain fell on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. And then verse 13, on the very same day, Noah and his sons, Shem and Ham and Japheth, and Noah's wife, and the three wives of their sons, entered the ark. So the salvation of God, Noah and his family going into the ark, and the judgment of God, a flood coming on the people, that salvation and that judgment happens at the same day. And that's what Jesus is telling us in Matthew 24. As were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day, you hear that? Until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. Now, but maybe, and I could grant you this argument, but maybe as a reader of your Bible, you'll say, but Pastor Andy, I've read Revelation, I've read Daniel. It seems to me that there will be certain signs that believers will be aware of as that day gets closer. And believers should have some sort of awareness. And I would say, absolutely. Jesus is giving it us right now. He's going to return. But here's why I think Christians and non-Christians will equally be unaware on that day. Not in terms of that Jesus will return. You and I both know that. We're reading about right now. But time-wise, I don't think Christians get special access into the date. And here's simply why I would argue that. It's verse 40 and 41. Then two men will be in the field. Two people. One will be taken. One left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken. One left. In other words, Jesus is saying that if there's two, there will be a distinction between those two at his return. But they're going to be doing the same things. Dudes, you're going to go to your fields. Ladies, you're going to go and get a millstone with some corn or wheat. That's what they did back then. Two men will be in the field. One will be taken, one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken, one left. At the coming of the flood, the wicked were swept away, and the righteous were left. When the Son of Man comes, there'll be two men in a field, one taken, one left. Two women grinding at the mill. One taken, one left. Well, what's the implication of this? If it's not going to our bedroom and building a timeline on the wall, if that's not the implication, then what do we do here? Well, our next section, verses 42 through 44. Stay awake. Be ready. The verses we just looked at are descriptions. Jesus is telling us what's going to happen. But in verse 42, the nature of the language changes. Do you see that in verse 42? Suddenly in verse 42, we start getting commands. Stay awake. Know this. You must be ready. If you're a follower of Jesus this morning and you've heard his call on your life, that he's the redeemer of sins, that though we are sinners, he welcomes sinners to repent and receive forgiveness. If you're that person and you're following Jesus today, Jesus, your master, your teacher, your Lord, your Savior, the one who purchased you with precious blood, this is what Jesus is saying to us this morning. Stay awake. Know this. You must be ready. Verse 42, let me simply read this. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day the Lord is coming. But know this. Do you hear that language of knowledge again? You don't know the day your Lord is coming, but know this. There are some things we'll be held accountable for, Christian. Know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Jesus is talking to his 12 disciples, men that have been with him hour by hour for years. And he's telling them, the hour that I will come, you will not expect. You won't expect that hour. It hasn't been revealed. Now, if you're like me, you think to yourself, well, Jesus, if you're not going to tell me, why should I care? Imagine something like this. Maybe some of us are just getting to the age where our parents are letting us to start date. Maybe, maybe not. If your parents haven't let you start date yet, then this illustration is not for you. But maybe you are at an age where your parents have said you're responsible enough, you seem to have wisdom, and we trust you to use your love for the Lord and your body well to date someone. If that's you, imagine going on a date, and the person that you're on the date with, you ask them, so when's your birthday? And this person responds and says, no one knows my birthday, but it's coming on a day you don't expect, and you must be ready to party. Maybe you'd come to me and say, Pastor Andy, I had the oddest conversation on my date. And I would say, keep looking. Jesus seems to anticipate that kind of response. No one knows. But you must be ready because it will happen. The time may be uncertain, but not the surety. We can be sure that it will happen, even if we don't get a date. Remember back from verse 27. Verse 27, for as the lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. The way I put this is there will be a day when the universe is electrified with the return of our Lord. And everyone will know at that day. The return of Jesus is going to be instantaneous. It will be unexpected. It will come at a time that an hour you do not expect, is what he tells his disciples in verse 44. But you and I, we are called to live our lives in light of that. We're called to orient all of our thinking, all of our discipleship around this truth, that one day all will be set right. One day all suffering will end. One day all evil will be judged. One day all hope will be fulfilled. One day all sadness will be swept away. We're called to live our lives in the light of our Lord's return. And from verses 40 and 41, it appears that we're going to be at our normal jobs when it happens. Isn't that the picture you get from 40 and 41? Two guys will be in the field, one taken, one left. Two ladies will be at a millstone, one taken, one left. And I think this picture that Jesus gives us is the reason that later the Apostle Paul will tell us this: whatever you do, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. It's going to be in the context of our normal routines that our Lord will find us. It's going to be going about our daily business that our Savior will electrify the world with his coming and deliver. In verse 42 through 44, the commands to us, stay awake, know this, you must be ready. What we should take away from that as disciples is we don't set aside the responsibilities of our life to sit in a zero gravity chair watching the horizon. That kind of expectancy is good. If that's you, I want to commend you for eagerly desiring the Lord's return. But that expectancy doesn't lead us to unfruitfulness. It doesn't lead us to laziness or lackadaisicalness in our jobs. What we see from the text we're reading right now is that the Son of Man is coming as an hour we don't expect, so work as unto the Lord. Be in the field. Be at the grindstones. Counsel the troubled teens in your office faithfully, knowing that Christ will return. Drive your cement truck faithfully, knowing that the Lord will return. Lead investigations into quality control at your job faithfully, knowing the Lord will return. Care for your challenging child faithfully, knowing the Lord will return. Invest in another church member faithfully, knowing the Lord will return. Serve in the foster care system faithfully, knowing the Lord will return. Date your girlfriend or boyfriend faithfully, knowing the Lord will return. Work at your schoolwork faithfully, knowing that Christ will return. Whether we are an old Christian, maybe not 600, but old, or whether we are a young Christian, whether we are single or married, whether we have kids or no kids, whether we have much resource or little resource, each of us, as a Christ follower, is called, stay awake, be ready. The Son of Man is coming at an hour we do not expect. This doesn't lead us to negligence in the world we live in. No, it leads us to a kind of faithfulness where we labor on in little things and big things with an awareness of our Lord's coming. So far we've labored under two premises. One is we can't know. The second is we're still called. What was the second premise? Know this. We can't know. But we must know this. Was it know this? Stay awake. Thank you. What would I do without you? The last one is we can care. Verses 45 through 51. We can care. verses 45 to 51, Jesus implies that his delay of return will create two kinds of servants. Did you see that when Rick read that for us? The delay in Jesus' return will create two kinds of servants. One kind of servant will be wise and faithful, and one kind of servant will be wicked. So the servant in verse 45, Jesus says this, "Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give them food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions." The faithful and wise servant. What does this servant do that makes him wise and faithful? He cares for the household. He feeds the other servants. He demonstrates, we could say, love. What's the reward given to that servant? Well, we see the word blessed. Blessed. That's a word Jesus used a whole lot early in his teachings. Blessed. There is a path to blessedness. There is a path to blessedness in the time from when Jesus ascended to heaven and to when Jesus will return. What is that blessed path? Caring for the other servants of God well. That's the blessed path. Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing, not giving up, laboring on, loving one another when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. In other words, there's going to be reward. The master will be pleased with that servant. But the other servant is wicked. What's the root of this wickedness? Verse 48, Jesus describes this. But if that wicked servant says to himself, "My master is delayed," the fool says in his heart, "There is no God." God doesn't see. God doesn't hear. But if the wicked servant says to himself, "My master is delayed," then what? Well, Jesus gives us a picture. This servant begins to live like he's the king of the kingdom, not Jesus. And this servant begins to mistreat his fellow servants. It says that he beats his fellow servants. And then he eats and drinks with drunkards. So instead of giving food to the servants like he's supposed to, he gives his food to the drunkards. And it'll be like in the days of Noah when they were eating and drinking. This wicked servant will choose to eat and drink and abuse the fellow servants. What happens when his master returns, though? It's not pretty. If you were listening as Rick read the text, it's a little queasy. The master of that servant will come on a day when he doesn't expect and in an hour he does not know. And it's graphic language. He'll cut him in pieces and put him with the hypocrites. And in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus is clarifying for his disciples that his delay is not going to be a time that they could predict, but that they must live in light of it. And the consequences are real. He gives us a picture here of a servant put over his household, someone with authority, and that they must use that authority for the good of others. We could think of being a Christian husband this morning and the authority that the Bible describes is given to husbands in a home. Christian husband, Are you loving and feeding and serving your family in a way that pleases Jesus? You must treat your wife and your family with the love and care that will honor Christ. Are you a pastor or an elder sitting here this morning? We must serve and love our fellow Christians in a way that will honor Christ. Or are you a member of a church this morning, a position of authority according to Matthew 16? Church members, are we loving and feeding and caring for one another in a way that pleases Christ? Let me suggest to us that the primary way, not the exclusive way, but the primary way that we stay awake for Christ's return is simply by living as disciples. Loving each other, listening to each other, bearing each other's burdens, encouraging one another. Scott just did a teaching on Sunday night about these one another's. How many one another's are in Scripture, Scott? 59. If you took a day, and maybe a day and a half, to read through your New Testament, you would count 59 commandments of what to do with one another as Christians. We must stay awake. We must be alert. We must know this, that our Lord will return. Will we be ready? Let's continue, brothers and sisters, being ready for His return. If we look at Titus chapter 2 and the relationships between older men and younger men, older women, younger women. Older women, why would you give up an afternoon to spend time at a younger woman's house? You've already raised your kids. You put your time in. Be ready. Love one another well. Use your experience to bless a younger woman who's confused, overwhelmed with diapers, and doesn't know when to ask for help. I already see you doing that. Thank you. Older men, why would you give up a lunch break and fork out $30 to take a younger guy out for lunch? It's because Christ is returning, and we want to be ready. We want to care for one another well, feeding each other, not just with Culver's, but with hope and grace. Older women, older men, this is one small way that we grow as a church together. Just one way. That's just an example that came to my mind as I thought about this text. Church, in so many ways, I see us doing this well. We must continue to grow in it, though. We must be ready. Why would our hospitality team get together 8 pots of chili for today? Blessed is the servant who feeds the household well. It's because of the word in 46. Blessed. Blessed. It's great to be part of this local church. So Christian, if we wrap this up, we can't know when Christ will return. And no matter how closely we follow current events and look at the Bible, it's still going to be unexpected. That's what Jesus tells His disciples. It's going to be unexpected. It'll be like the days of Noah. We'll know when it happens. We'll know it when it happens. But we are called to be wise and faithful servants. We're called to live our lives knowing that Christ's return could be at any moment. We won't expect it. And we're called to do our jobs, go to school, love our families, invest as church members in such a way that when Jesus returns, He'll say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." In addition, we're called to love each other sacrificially as a church. Perhaps you don't know this morning if you're one of the good servants. Perhaps you're reading and you say, "Which am I? Am I faithful and wise, or am I evil?" Or maybe you're here this morning and you've never considered following Christ before in a serious way. The way to start this morning is to realize that God is a holy and just judge over the earth, and He will return to punish and judge all evil. Our problem is that we all have evil in our hearts. We were born that way. But the solution to this problem has been provided, and it's not inside of you. You must look to Jesus, who died on a cross to take our judgment and to give us His righteousness. And the way we respond is by trusting in Jesus and repenting from sin. If you respond to this message this morning simply by faith, trusting in the grace of God, you too will join the household of God with us. And we'd love nothing more for than that to happen. Church, let us continue to stay awake, be alert, be ready. Our Lord is returning at an hour we don't expect. Let's look forward to that together. Amen? Amen.